I've been on this topic, and I almost thought about, we spent, I don't know how many time, weeks now, 4 or 5 weeks, I've done over the last several months, and we've had interspersed missionaries and other things that have gone on, but I started out preaching about, is it God's will to heal, and I think I showed clearly, from the New Testament perspective, God's revealed will is that it is God's will to heal. Jesus healed everybody, every time of every disease, except in his own hometown, where he could only heal a few because of their lack of faith. That's God's revealed will. Now, what God's providential will is beyond that, I don't know. And I allow God to be God, amen? He has his providential will that's beyond what I know. But as far as what he's revealed to us in the Word, that's what we see in the New Testament. Now, as I've said, if anybody says I'm mistaken on that, I'll be happy. I'll put you on next Sunday and you can preach it, all right? But I don't think I'm going to have any takers. So that's God's reveal. We talked about that. We talked about, what all did we talk about? We talked about why God heals, what's his motivation for healing. We talked about, okay, that's for all those things apply to Jesus. What about his disciples? Are his disciples called to heal too? And so at this point, I thought, you know, they're worn out on this topic of healing. But I got looking at a new aspect of healing, and I got really fascinated with it. So I'm going to preach some more on it. And I may only get through the first couple of verses today because I really like an opportunity like this morning because I'm actually going to almost be thinking out loud, all right? I want to kind of get the feel for the Holy Spirit will move here and give me, you know, I get, even without you speaking, I get the feedback from you, okay? I'm not one of those people, I call it flannel board characters or flannel board answers. You know, in Sunday school, remember Sunday school? Not that I was much of Sunday school, but you went to Sunday school as a little kid and they told a story and they had the characters. Now, I know probably everybody in here knows what a flannel board is, right? There's a lot of people in the world nowadays that have no idea what a flannel board is. But you'd stick the flannel board characters up there as you told the story. It was all very simple and neat, you know, and all easily. I mean, that's okay. But hopefully at this point in our lives, we want to go far beyond flannel board characters. Amen? I like to go to the next level and the next level and the next level. For every answer that I see in Scripture, I always have more questions. And maybe God's annoyed with me by that. I don't mean it in a lack of faith way. I mean it in I want to understand. I want to understand. So I started digging into this topic. And it brings up a lot of interesting questions, okay? And this is a chance for me to explore those this morning with you as feedback. So you're either going to suffer or you're going to be a part of it with me, but here we go. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through the sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, biblical causes of illness. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be accurate in teaching your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd give us understanding and insight. I pray, God, that we would take that and we'd apply it to our lives so that we might live the life that you've called us to live in a more faithful and more a way of greater service, Lord, to serve those around us. God, I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, interesting topic. The Bible has a number of reasons that we see in Scripture of why people are sick. But I want to say this before I get into it. Because there are various reasons why there's illness, there is no absolute one answer, okay? So I do not hear what I'm preaching this morning as absolutes. Because if an absolute is like there's one thing, right? There's a variety of things. And when there's a whole variety of things explored in Scripture, it tells me that there's probably even some beyond that Scripture doesn't address. Also, this is, please do not hear any criticism or judgment in this morning. We are all human beings. We are all failed and flawed. Amen. and we're all in this together, and we're all just trying to understand, and we all battle these same issues. So please do not hear criticism or judgment in any of this. Do not hear as any absolutes in this. But what we're doing today is we're looking at what the Bible says about various reasons of why people might have illness in their lives, okay? So I don't know how far I'm going to get into this because I got some things I really want to dig into in some of these passages, and we'll just see how far it goes. So the first one I want to look at is Matthew 9, verses 2 through 7. Matthew 9, verses 2 through 7. And I want to start here because of where we opened with in Romans 5, 12, telling us that sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, illness and death also entered the world. So I want to start with this passage of Scripture. Matthew 9, verses 2 through 7 says, "Some men brought to him a paralytic laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, this person that they brought to Jesus, what condition did they bring him in? They brought him paralyzed, right? They brought him with a physical issue, right? But when they brought him with this physical issue that they wanted Jesus to heal him of, what did he do? What did he say to him? He didn't say be healed, he said be forgiven, right? So keep that in mind as we go on. "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'The fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, take your mat, and go home.' And the man got up and went home." So Jesus, in this passage, the first thing I want us to understand, he connects sin and sickness. Would you agree with me on that? Because the man is sick, but Jesus says what? You're forgiven. But then he also says, to prove that he has the authority to forgive sin, what does he do? He heals him. So he connects the ideas of sin and sickness. Now, this is interesting. Jesus asked the question, which is easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Which is easier? From a human being's perspective, which is easier? It's easier to say get up and walk? Sure it can. We're told that if we forgive people's sins, if we forgive them, then they're forgiven. But let me ask this, as far as seeing a result of what you say, which result is, I don't know, easier to see? I mean, if I say to you, your sins are forgiven, there's no physical manifestation of what I see, right? If I just say, Don, your sins are forgiven, I completely assume that his sins are forgiven. Because there's no physical thing that would happen that would show me that his sins were in fact given, so I just trust they're forgiven, right? But if you are paralyzed and I say get up and walk, the only way I know if it's answered or not is I have to see him get up and walk, right? So Jesus says, which is easier? I mean, I understand him to say the idea of saying your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm not so sure from God's perspective, neither one of them is hard, amen? But from Jesus' perspective, Jesus is the one who was crucified. He's the one who was beaten. He is the one whose thorn of crowns was placed on his head, right? From his perspective, which is easier, to say be healed or to forgive sins? Jesus paid a terrible physical price to forgive sins. Amen? So, neither one of these, really from God's perspective, is more difficult. But Jesus, the people brought him, this is what I'm really digging at here this morning, and what I'm going to spend some time on, is that the people brought someone to him to be physically healed. And in order to prove to them that he could heal them, what does he do? He forgives his sins. That's where he starts, right? Are we all? So some of you you're gonna end up leaving here more confused than you were when you came in this morning, and I apologize for that. Because a lot of these things is like I said, this is my chance to talk, to think out loud, and I don't have all the answers yet. And so I don't really know how to clearly articulate what I'm trying to get at. because I don't know what I'm trying to really get at yet. But they bring someone to him to be healed, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And then to prove that he has the authority to forgive sins, he does what? He heals. So he clearly connects sin and sickness. So we see that one of the reasons that I would think that people get sick is because there's sin in our lives. And every person has been sick at some point, right? And that makes sense because every person has sinned, right? So let me go on and try to develop, because there's more I want to get to, but I don't want to jump ahead. My problem is I always want to jump ahead because I kind of know where I'm going. Let's look at John 5:14. John 5:14. Jesus says later, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he connects sin and sickness because he's healed this person. He sees them again and tells them to stop sinning or something worse will happen. So again, he's connecting sin and sickness. Jesus says something worse than sickness is going to happen to you if you continue sinning. I got a question for you. What's worse than being sick? Dying, one thing, but I can think of another thing that's worse than being sick. Separated from God, not receiving salvation, amen? And he's telling him, I don't know which is the answer here he's getting to, but he's telling him something worse than just being sick is going to happen to you if you don't live your life of sin. Now, I will tell you this. I don't think he's talking about an individual sin. I think he's talking about a lifestyle of sin. You got to stop living a life of sin. You got to stop living in this sinful manner that you do as a lifestyle. You need to leave this life of sin, or something worse is going to happen to you. One, because we see a connection between the sickness, you're going to continue to have sickness, which may lead to death. But two, if you're living in a lifestyle of sin, it's going to lead to eternal separation from God. In other words, eternity in hell. Leave this lifestyle of sin. So we see him connecting again this idea of sin and sickness. Let's go to John 9, verses 1 through 4. Now, if there's a passage in the Bible that contradicts what I've just been saying about sin and sickness being connected, I would point to this passage. And I feel like I should point out both sides. We need to deal with the full truth, right? The full counsel of God, as they would say. So this passage may make you think something a little bit different, but that's why we need to explore it. John 9, verses 1 through 4. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Right? Because sin and sickness were connected by Jesus. So they ask him, what? This guy's blind. Who sinned that caused him to be blind? Because they're connecting sin and sickness, like Jesus has. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So, do you see my point here? Jesus has connected sin and sickness, right? But when he's asked who sinned to cause this guy's illness, Jesus' answer is what? Nobody. So, this kind of contradicts what I just got done saying, right? Because again, I'm leaving God his providential will. So, it appears though that Jesus is giving the answer that it is a part of God's plan for this man to be blind so that at a later time, God could reveal his glory. That's God's providential plan, all right? So, let's explore that idea a little bit more. Let's go to Romans 9, verses 16 through 23. This is a little bit lengthy, but it fits. Romans 9, verses 16 through 23, it says, it does not, therefore, depend on a man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says that Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, what did Pharaoh do? What do we know about Pharaoh? He kept the Jews enslaved, right? And he wouldn't let them leave. And God brought all kinds of plagues, judgments on him because of it. And Paul is saying here that Pharaoh was raised up for this purpose, for God to use him. So let's read on. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. So he's saying God hardened Pharaoh's heart for this purpose. One of you may say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, that to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Ha, a lot there. So we see here that Paul is saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart as a part of his plan. This is the way I understand this throughout all of Scripture, and I'm not going to take time to dig into a whole bunch of different passages, but what I see in Scripture when God talks like this, God knows that Pharaoh already had a hard heart against God. Why would Pharaoh have a hard heart against God? Because in the Egyptian culture, who was God? Pharaoh was God, okay? Pharaoh saw himself as God. So Pharaoh naturally is inclined to be opposed to any other God or any other being or entity or person that would set themselves up to be God. So God takes this position, this pride in his heart that's already there as being viewed and treated as God, and hardens it further for his purpose. Because let's face it, how many of you, when you read about the plagues that came upon Pharaoh when he wouldn't let the Israelites go, how many of you said, I would have given up and let him go after like the second plague? But Pharaoh doesn't, does he? Why? Because God hardens his heart further and further for this purpose. So again, we are in the realm of God's providential plan. It is not that sin and sickness doesn't happen, but sometimes things happen in people's lives that are for God's purpose. So the first thing we might say, one of the causes of sickness, that's my title, right? Biblical causes of illness. One of them is sin, right? We're looking at a second one. The second one is because God has some providential purpose that he's trying to accomplish. And he says, we are the clay, right? We're the pot that God's making out of clay. And we all have different purposes, right? Now, if we were all made the same, all of you would be taking, we'd all be taking turns getting up here to preach, right? How many of you want to get up here and preach next week? Probably most of you say, there might be one of you two that say, I'll do it. But most of us don't, right? And some of you are doing things. We talked this morning about in Sunday school, all the different like planning of festivals and celebrations and special services. I don't want anything to do with that, okay? Y'all tell me whatever you're planning and I'll show up, okay? And I'll be happy to participate in it, but I don't want to do it, all right? There's all kinds of things. We're all different. We all are made for different purposes. Is it wrong if God causes a person, in this case, as he says, he's born blind, but God's not going to leave him blind, amen? He heals him. What if 100 people, what if 1,000 people get saved because this one person's blind eyes are opened? Was it worth being blind for 20 years, 30 years to see all these things done? Thousands were accused on the day of Pentecost of being drunk, and they were looked at and mocked and scoffed at, but 3,000 people got saved that day. Was it worth it? So, I love to understand Scripture and apply it to my life, but there are some things that I just have to say, I'm just going to let God be God. He's God and I'm not. And I can't explain it. But I know this. Whatever is happening, if God is guiding it and directing it, it's going to end up good. That's called faith. I have faith for that. I may not understand the process. I may not understand what's going on, but God is going to use it. I know if God's in it, it's going to be good. He does this. In this passage, he demonstrates, it says, his forgiveness, his mercy. He's doing this to demonstrate his mercy. What if he did this to make his riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, who he prepared in advance for mercy? There are people that are going to... This is one of the biggest challenges we face. Now, this is one of those where I apologize. I'm thinking out loud. I'm trying to explain this the best I can. We all... Imagine time as a line, right? We all know that number lines in school. You know, you have a number line 0 down here, and it goes down here to infinity. It's just a straight line, and you move down the line, right? Time is like that. We understand time like that, right? Time is we call it a time line. Did you know that God doesn't have a timeline? This is one of the hardest things for us to understand as human beings, to understand God. God, we live on a timeline. We live right here, right now. We can kind of see in the past what's happened, but we can't see into the future. We can only see now. God, I always imagine it this way. If the timeline is here, God's standing over there, and he can see the beginning and the end at the same time, and he knows everything that happens in between. God is always, there is no past or future for God. Past and future is a man-made, or actually God constructed it for our sake, okay? But God lives outside of time. He sees everything in the present. So people that are going to call upon God's mercy for salvation, he knows who they are, right? Even though it's going to happen 10 years from now, he knows it's going to happen. He knows who they are. He knows them individually, who they are, amen? But he has to have a way for them to see his mercy displayed so that they go, oh, I want that too. Are you still with me? So what does he do? He prepares people's lives so that he can show them mercy so that those people that are coming down the road up there on the timeline see that mercy and go, oh, can I have that too, God? Please show me your mercy. Save me. Forgive me. If there weren't people prepared in advance for him to show mercy to, those people that see his mercy and call upon his name for salvation would never see it and would never call upon his name for salvation. Donna gets it. I'm so glad. Donna, you can explain it to all the rest of them. Does that make sense? Now, that's, we don't, as an individual, I'm just going to tell you, God, I don't like that. Because I don't want to be used as one of those people that you drop a house on top of, and then you, and then at some point you heal me or something, and so people can say, oh, God healed him. I'd rather not have the house dropped on me in the first place, amen? So I'm not a big, but I will allow him to be God. He's God, I'm not. He knows what he's doing. It's not for me. It's his providential will and his providential plan. So both things can be true. We can have sickness in our life because of sin, because God obviously connects, or Jesus obviously connects them, and we've all sinned, we've all been sick. But also, God has a providential plan that he's carrying it out. And ultimately, we know it's for good. It's to see people saved. So people do things and get used in ways so that God can show his glory, which was the answer to his disciples. This man was born blind so that some later date, God's glory could be revealed to the people who need to see and will receive that glory. So, I want to connect this idea, though, again, of sin and sickness. We're probably not going to make it much past this. And yes, I have a lot more pages, but that's okay. There's always next week, unless Jesus returns, which is fine. If Jesus returns and we're all raptured, you won't need me to preach this sermon, okay? You'll understand it all. I want to go back and connect more and explore this because I want to challenge us in our faith for God's healing. Let me say, I want to challenge us and myself, me too, challenge all of us in our faith for God's healing. So, sin and sickness, Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Romans 7:11 says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. In both of these passages, we see that sin and deception are connected. And I don't know if it's a perfect equal equation here or not, but I see sin and deception as being the same thing. Eve says, Satan did what? Why did she sin? Because he deceived her, right? Paul writes about sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. Sin is deceptive. I think sin and deception are virtually one and the same. We all agree that sin brings negative things into our lives, amen? I'm assuming you believe that, or else you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. So then why do we do it? Because we are, and the devil does what? He deceives us, right? We do what we know. We all can sit here and say, that's destructive. Sin is going to be harmful. It's going to produce something bad. It's going to do something in our lives that we would rather not have happen. But we do it anyways because sin deceives us. We think, oh, well, the momentary pleasure right now is worth it, or that I just getting my own way is worth it. How many of you have learned by this point in life that getting your own way is not always the best thing? Because sometimes I want things in my life that God knows are not the best thing for me, but I want them. And God says, well, you can have them, I guess, but if you have them, you know, a year from now or 5 years from now, you're going to not like what it produces. But I want it. So we are deceived. That's why we do it. We think it's something that we want, it's going to be good for us, but it's not. We would not sin if we didn't have deception. Now, sin is deception. So in doing this, I really believe the Holy Spirit asked me this question. I'm going to try to make this clear to you. I might have to say this multiple ways. So in thinking about sin as being deception, I felt like the Holy Spirit said this to me. If you were not aware of your guilt of sin, would you doubt that God wanted to heal you? Would you doubt that God wanted you to be healthy? Do I need to say that again? Okay. If we're all aware that we sin, right? And we're all aware of it. If you weren't aware of that sin, if you weren't aware of your guilt in sin, would you think that God didn't want to heal you or cause you to be healthy? In other words, if we had no sense of guilt in our lives, we would think, well, why am I sick? I've done nothing wrong. I'm not guilty of anything. Why should I have sickness? Because sin, let's go clear back to Genesis. When sin came into the world, what came with it? Illness, death, right? If I had no knowledge that I was guilty of sin, if I truly had no guilt of sin, then why should I be sick? Have I gotten even 50% understanding of my point yet? Healy? Conviction. Right. The Holy Spirit, he brings conviction. And conviction, this is the way I define, this is not a dictionary definition of conviction, this is my definition. Conviction says, you're guilty, you blew it, but you can be forgiven. Condemnation says, you're guilty, and you're lost, and there's nothing that can be done about it. Conviction says, yes, you did it, but you can be forgiven. So I guess I'm trying to tie the idea together is without raising hands, can we all acknowledge that we struggle with a sense of guilt knowing that we're sinful? Even though we know we're forgiven, even though we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we still struggle with it, right? I have periodically things that I did in my previous life before salvation and the way that I treated certain people that I feel really horrible about it. And I know that I'm forgiven for it, but I still know that it had a really bad effect on the people, the way I treated them. So I have a great sense of shame from that. And the Holy Spirit does come and says, you're forgiven, and God has it all under the blood, and da-da-da-da-da. But I still know that I did it. And I know that it was hurtful and harmful at the time. Hopefully it's been healed in the past now. But at the time, it was very bad. I mean, I have that. We all struggle to some measure with a sense of guilt. My hypothesis here is that if we had zero sense of guilt, we would not have any sense that we should be sick. Yes? No? So that if I can really get a hold of the mercy and the grace that I've been shown and have less sense of guilt in my life, I'm going to not accept sickness in my life as much. And I don't know if this is right or not. This is why I'm thinking out loud. Is it true that to the degree that I sense guilt in my life, and that's the degree that I accept sickness in my life? And maybe that's true for some people and it's not for other people. But because the sin and sickness is connected, I know that it seems to me that that would be true for some people. The more they struggle with their sense of guilt, the more they're going to struggle with believing that God wants them healed. Am I making any sense at all here this morning? See, I told you, I don't like flannel board character answers, okay? I want to know. I want to get down deep, all right? I want to know. I want to understand. I can't even go to these next couple of verses I have here. Let's look at Romans 5:19. That's where we open, or similar to where we same passage that we kind of opened with, not the same verse. Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many were made righteous. So we opened with sin and sickness came into the world through one man, right? But forgiveness also comes through one man. This is what we need to get a hold of. Sin is disobedience. This says that just as through the disobedience of one man, right? That's sin, disobedience. The many were made sinners. So through the obedience of one man, we were made righteous. So it all depends on who? Jesus, the one man who makes us righteous through his obedience. This is how we set aside, and I'm going to try to make some sense out of this and close this. To the degree that we set aside our sense of guilt, and Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to feel guilty, right? One man, his obedience makes us righteous. We all struggle with our sense of disobedience, and that's what we know we need to be forgiven from. This is how you can feel righteous, even when you know you're not. Because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus. And Jesus was righteous. He was obedient. My lack of guilt is not dependent upon my obedience. It's dependent upon Jesus' obedience. And because Jesus was perfectly obedient, and my life is in him, and he is in me, I can also be guiltless. Now, we've had this discussion before too. you might say, well, I'm not guiltless because I know that I sin. Folks, you better understand that through Jesus, you are without guilt. Because if you are in fact guilty, if you have one sin in your life, you're not going to heaven. There is no uncleanness. There is no darkness. There is no sin or disobedience in heaven. No way, no how. That does not mean we're perfect. It means that Jesus' obedience is applied to us. But if Jesus is perfect, Jesus is perfectly obedient. Can we agree? Do we agree on that? He's never sinned. He's never disobeyed God. His obedience is applied to us. If it's applied to me, then I have no guilt. And if there is no guilt through sin, then sin did not enter into the world if that was would have been the case. So here's what I will kind of conclude with. I'm not denying that we get sick. We do, right? We all do. We've all been that sick. I am denying its right to be in my body. So when I do get sick, I take the approach of like, yeah, I'm sick, but you don't have the right to be there because I am perfectly guilt-free through the work of Jesus. So I'm going to stand in faith. Now, do I get healed? Will I get healed immediately? I don't know. I'll leave that up to God's providential will. But as far as God's revealed will, I know that He wants to heal me because that's what we see in the New Testament. In fact, in some case, maybe He's even going to use this sickness, right? Somebody else is going to see God's mercy shown to me, and they're going to receive God's mercy too. Were you going to ask something, Chris? You look like you're just scratching your head. He's scratching his head going, what is he talking about? Is any of this making any sense? You're all going, man, you should have just moved on to a different topic, Randy. You should have just... I can't help it. When I see something like this that causes more questions than I have answers to, I'm fascinated by it, and I want to understand it, all right? So you guys are my sounding board, my guinea pigs, I guess. But there are biblical reasons for being sick, and I don't know, we may not explore this anymore. On the other hand, we might, because we'll see. I try to do what I feel passionate about. You wouldn't want me to get up here and not be passionate about what I'm talking about, would you? Okay, so I think that's because God's Holy Spirit is stirring me up to deal with it. So that's what I try to do. And this got me really interested. So biblical causes, there are biblical reasons for being healed, or for being sick, but I also know that Jesus healed everybody every time of every disease, so except in his hometown. So I'm going to pursue that as much as I can. And I believe that because Jesus's obedience and righteousness lives in me and I live in him, then without that guilt, then I don't have to have sickness. And I'm going to say, when I'm sick, I'm going to deny its right to be there. Amen?